Today, looking at this passage in 2 Corinthians 12, I was reminded of how God has made us in special ways. Seems like there's something, I know there's something inside of us that likes to see weak people come out on top. When an underdog team or person has a chance to win, there's something inside people that gets excited and say, oh, I hope we can do it. And I've seen whole stadiums and even whole countries rally behind an underdog team or person, cheering them on. Yeah, you can beat the longtime winners or something. And there's a lot of stories that have been written kind of with a similar mindset. Lord of the Rings is a powerful story. But Frodo, simple, weak person in a lot of ways, comes out as a hero, makes a big difference in a lot of people. Even before Lord of the Rings, Cinderella, old classic. This girl that was rejected, made to do all the work, just shoved aside, becomes the new princess. Wow, so exciting. The nobody, the underdog. And in the Bible, David and Goliath. Most kids have heard that story, even if they haven't grown up in a family that tells Bible stories. It's even used as a definitive description. Wow, it's like David and Goliath. Such an awesome story. It's the underdog that comes out, the hero. Joseph, we could go on down telling a lot of stories from the Bible and a lot of stories that you guys have heard. Well, the passage we're looking at today emphasizes that point. It is so strong that Paul repeats essentially the same phrase three times in a row, and he makes a huge big deal of his weakness for special reasons in that. And so let me show you one, before I read the passage, one other picture. I just love this one here, if Matt can put it up, of Nick Vujicic. Talk about weakness. No arms, no legs. Go. He can't do anything. And so it goes through my mind. Talk about weakness. And he says, no worries. God has made him with so much weakness and done such a special thing in his life that stadium's full of people. He was here last year. He's an Australian citizen. He was here in Kansas City last year to speak. But a whole stadium's come to hear his story of how Jesus has made a difference in his life. He's so weak. He has such a powerful story. And that's what Paul is emphasizing today. So let's read that together. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll pray before we read. Lord Jesus, you're our creator. You're the one who's designed Nick Vujicic. You're the one who's designed each of us. Some of us feel very weak in some ways. We're all different. But you have a special purpose. And Lord, help us understand this is your word. You're a creator. And this word is from you. You have truth that you want us to understand. Thanks for working through Paul, his weaknesses, his story, so we can know more about you and live by your truth. Lead our thoughts. Help us understand you. Help us understand your purposes in our lives. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 10. I must go on boasting. That's a continuation of what he's been saying. Although there is nothing to be gained, I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that. But I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say. To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wow. So, like we mentioned at the beginning, Paul is continuing what he had been talking about last week. Johnny did a great job explaining what is happening here with Paul. He's dealing with false teachers that have had a strong influence on those Christians there in Corinth, and needing to expose who they were, what they were coming from. And so Paul is talking about his credentials. Johnny was explaining that last week, that it's like the superhero having to expose who he really is and what he's able to do. And Paul is doing that. He starts with things like back in verse 22, "Are they Hebrews, these false teachers? So am I." Because these are credentials that they're promoting, trying to give themselves authority for what they're saying. So Paul is dealing with what they're saying. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? So am I." And then he goes on, a long list, an explanation of weaknesses. Very interesting. And we'll talk more about that, and he'll even begin the chapter with visions. But just wanted to remind you that false teachers, we don't have to remind you about that, but some guidelines to help us in conversations with false teachers. And Paul was making Christ the issue. And in my conversations with false teachers, the people coming from different religious backgrounds, things they're promoting, I like to just go make Jesus the center point as quick as possible. And there's 3 things about Jesus that are absolutely essential. These are life and death issues. If someone does not believe all 3 of these realities, and these aren't just philosophies, these are realities, historical realities. If they don't believe all 3 of these, there's no hope for them to have eternal life. There's no salvation apart from recognizing all 3 of these truths. So there's a lot of religious teaching that'll recognize 1 or 2 of these, but not all 3. I'll give a couple examples a bit more later, but the Mormons, Latter-day Saints, are one example, probably a lot of you have been exposed to. They're very biblical in the sense that they use the Bible, they study the Bible a lot, and they'll agree that Jesus was resurrected. But on the first 2 points, they will not recognize that Jesus is actually our Creator who became a human being. And they do not recognize that his death was a substitutionary sacrifice for the death that we deserve. And without that, there's no basis, because we're left with who we are. And that's their whole approach of promoting who they are. Jehovah's Witnesses are very similar, recognizing the resurrection, but not the first 2 points of who Jesus is. So it simplifies things a lot in my conversations with people. What about all this thinking? Just go for Jesus. Go for these 3 points, what they think about those 3 points. And Paul does that very well throughout Scripture. Okay, so as Paul goes on here, in verse 30, before we get into 12, notice that statement. Paul said, "If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weaknesses." And that's his big emphasis in this chapter. But I just wanted to point that out, that he already said that at the end of chapter 11, and he emphasized it all the more here in chapter 12. So then in beginning of 12, he goes on to another arena, because in dealing with false teachers, he dealt with his credentials, his education, background, and then his weaknesses along with that. Then he says, although there's nothing to be gained, I'll go on to visions and revelations. A new category of credentials. But it's interesting, he doesn't give much attention to this. And that's noteworthy for us to learn from, because visions are a big deal, especially for, I'd say, biggest deal with those who don't recognize who Jesus is. They make a bigger deal of visions as a basis for their authority. And going back to the examples I was listening, here's a quote off of a Mormon website. They said, the Mormon authority here is saying, Joseph Smith, who is the founder, original founder of the Mormon Church, Latter-day Saints, Joseph Smith's first vision stands today as the greatest event in world history since the birth, ministry, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. After centuries of darkness, the Lord opened the heavens to reveal His word and restore His church through His chosen prophet. And God told that chosen prophet, everyone else is wrong, but it's time for the truth to come out. I'm giving you a vision that you are the man now that has the truth. And he had a vision from an angel. And that's the basis of their teaching. Visions are big deals. The Muslim religion also began with a vision. Muhammad, the founder of Muslim religion, began his teaching after a vision in a cave in a mountain near Mecca around 610 AD. This is what is written down from a Muslim website. It's in English. Obviously, Muhammad spoke Arabic before. But Muhammad says, when I was midway on the mountain, I heard a voice from heaven saying, O Muhammad, you are the apostle of Allah, and I am Gabriel. I raised my head towards heaven to see who is speaking. And Gabriel, in the form of a man with feet astride the horizon, saying, O Muhammad, you are the apostle of Allah, and I am Gabriel. I stood gazing at him, moving neither forward nor backward. Then I began to turn my face away from him, but towards whatever region of the sky I looked, I saw him as before. And the Muslim religion began there. Visions are a big deal to a lot of religious people here in the world. And so Paul is not discrediting visions. He doesn't say God doesn't use visions, but he really downplays them a lot. And of course, we know a vision has to be measured against God's word. God's revelation is past that has been tried and tested and established in the written form is a test of any vision. And any vision that doesn't go along with written here, I have to say that's coming from somewhere else because this is the final authority. So Paul says, it's interesting how he begins at verse 2, I know a man in Christ. He's telling the story from the third person. He's not even saying, I had a vision. But was it really Paul? Well, verse 7, he spills the beans, says, yes, it's really me. He says, to keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations I was telling you about, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. So it's him. And it's interesting that in Revelation, John, the Apostle John, uses the same approach. Beginning of Revelation, he talks in the third person, that I know a man that had these revelations, but then it comes out that John is the one doing that. It's just interesting. My understanding is they don't want to take credit for themselves. They don't want to call attention to themselves, but look at God, look at what he's doing. And so it's interesting, as Paul explains the vision in verse 5, he says, I will boast about a man like that that had these awesome visions, but I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. He comes back, even if I've had visions, I'm going to focus on my weaknesses. Even if I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews and all that before, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on my weaknesses. Paul, why are you making such a big deal of weaknesses? Well, it's interesting. That's the key point of this chapter that we're looking at. So in verse 12, or in verse 5, see, verse 30 of 11, he said the same statement. Verse 5, he says, I will not boast about myself, but except in my weaknesses. And then in verse 9, he repeats the same statement again. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Three times in a row in that short section, he's saying, I am going to focus on boasting about my weaknesses to exalt Christ. So if you have a speaker re-emphasize the same point three times in a row in his message, you've got to be sure this is important. This is like the main point that Paul is bringing out. And so that's what we're focusing on here today. And so the rest of the section, verse 7 to 10, just four verses there, Paul explains why this point is so important for him and so important for us to understand. Verse 7. The first point is to keep me from becoming conceited. That's why there is given me this problem. That's interesting. Keep me from being conceited. Keep me from becoming proud. If you have these amazing visions from God, it's easy to promote those and say, look what God showed me. I'm the guy you need to listen to. No. I'm going to talk about my weaknesses. And he says, the first reason, though, God gave it to me, is to deal with my pride. Paul knew that he becomes proud so easily, like we're learning too, that we need every help possible to deal with that pride. And one way God is dealing with Paul's pride was to give him this, what he called, thorn in the flesh. What is that thorn of the flesh? There's no one totally agrees on that. We're not going to spend much time on that, but I just wanted to call your attention to one passage that people point to that could be an explanation. Galatians chapter 4, 13 to 15. And Paul is writing this, and he tells the Galatians, you know, it was because of a bodily ailment, something in his physical body, that I preached the gospel to you at first. And though my condition was a trial to you, you did not scorn or despise me, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What then has become of your blessedness? For I testified to you that, if possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and given them to me. That last statement there is interesting. He's, in one sense, commending the Galatians for their love for him and wanting to help him out, and says, you guys would have sacrificed your eyes if you could have helped me out. So a lot of people think that phrase might be referring to what Paul says a couple of sentences there before. You know, it was because of my bodily ailment. Maybe he had such poor eyesight that people felt sorry for him. He had, I don't know, trouble reading, trouble getting around or whatever. And they might have felt so sorry for him that they wanted to give their own eyes to Paul so he'd be better off. Maybe that was the thorn in the flesh. Seems like a good guess to me, but we don't need to prove it because it's not going to make a whole lot of difference in the point that Paul's making here. But verse 9, is the big key point here where God reminded Paul. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Let's think about that statement, because this is the core of what he's emphasizing. My grace is sufficient for you. What is grace? One way that I've tried to summarize it is this phrase here I put up on the screen. God's grace is God's powerful help motivated by his unconditional love. His powerful help motivated by his unconditional love. That's the way God is working toward us all the time. Not just once in a while. He's not far off. Lord, can you give me some grace? Give me some grace in this problem. That's all right to cry out to that. But when I study the Bible theologically, I find out he's doing that all the time. He never stops helping us in his power. His power is at work all the time with every person everywhere. He's in control of every detail. His power is always working. And it's always motivated by love. His love never stops and starts. His power is just always working, always motivated by 100% of his love. And what my problem is, needing to be my eyes open, who he is, how he shows that love, how he shows that power. It's not us trying to get God to show his power. It's us opening our eyes to learn and receive and accept and cooperate with that amazing power and love that He's always showing all the time. When I'm going through my day and a thought comes to my mind, hey Mike, you can thank God for what happened there. Oh, yeah. That is the power of God influencing my brain to remind me that He's at work and I can thank Him. So simple, so quiet. But He's doing that with thousands of people, thousands of His children, millions of His children all around the world. That's a powerful God giving personal attention, teaching, reminders to each of His children all over the world. That's amazing power. It's quiet, personal, powerful. When we could just go down the list of all kinds of experiences that we have. He reminds me I need His help when I read the Bible. Pray. It's God's power reminding me, teaching me. That's the work of the Spirit to teach me, to remind me. That's God's power at work. Hebrews 12 reminds us of God using everything, all the hard problems, trials, the first part of Hebrews 12, for our good. And He says, see to it that none of you miss the grace of God. See, God is pouring out His grace all the time through trials and everything. He's pouring out His grace. And the writer of Hebrews says, see to it that you don't miss it. His grace is sufficiently being poured out. Don't miss it and get upset. God's not taking care of me. God doesn't love me because of this and this. I'm missing God's grace. And that's why Hebrews 12:15 says, a bitter root will start growing up inside you. Bitterness is going to destroy you. It's going to destroy your walk with God. This is related to pride. And that's why 1 Peter 5:5, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because that principle was why Paul was so afraid of pride. I don't want to be proud. Thank you, God, for giving me this thorn in my flesh to keep me from being proud. I want to cooperate with you. I want to be humble. Like 1 Peter 5. God opposes the proud, gives grace. God's grace will be shown to the humble person. And that's what Paul wanted. He wanted to see and experience God's grace all the time. So God's power, how does it work? Sometimes when Jesus is here, He showed His power by stopping a storm. Storm stop. Disciples go, what kind of power is that? Paul is in a shipwreck later. Not shipwreck, but a storm on a ship. 2 weeks. So horrible. Day after day, so horrible. No one on the ship could eat food. That's a horrible storm. Where's God's power? It was at work talking to Paul, using Paul to talk to the other people on the boat. The storm never ended. 2 weeks, it was smashed on the rocks. God was carrying out His power. God uses power in so many different ways. We get tunnel-sighted. God has to show His power this way by stopping the storm or taking the trial away. God's not limited. He's unlimited in how He shows His power. Joseph, stories all through the Bible. God is showing His power in Joseph's life every step of the way. When he is betrayed by his brothers, thrown out, sold as a slave, mistreated in Egypt, falsely accused, thrown in prison, that was God's power at work. God's grace at work. Of course, when you see the end of the story, you say, oh my, that is a powerful story. But every step of the way, it was the same power. Carrying out God's purposes there. Job is another example. We don't need to go in the details there. You guys are familiar with that, but he was even allowing the devil to have a heyday. Where's God's power? Right there, in the midst of letting Satan go for it. Because in his story, Job is going to go, oh my, I thought I knew you before, but now I know you better than ever. Because of God's power. Had accomplished a special purpose of His grace in Job's life. Biggest battle we need God's power is on the lies that go on right here in my brain, your brain. The lies, all kind of lies. You're unlovable. God's not looking out for you. God's not caring for you. And we could just make a long list of lies. We need God's power to deal with the lies in our brain. Let me give you one example of that kind of struggle. A wife experienced God's power when her husband betrayed her and brought pain in her life beyond what she could bear. The emotions were so horrible, she was wishing that her husband would be dead. She wrote this in a book called Hope After Betrayal. Meg Wilson writes this. This is just a little excerpt from that book. When in that moment, God asked me to extend grace to my husband who betrayed me, all the years of study and my desire to be like Christ were tested. In the midst of emotional pain, after days of crying out to him, I heard God's gentle voice tell me that all came down to choice. Would I extend the grace of God? Would I extend the grace that God had given to me? Then the responsibility of that choice hit me. Dave, my husband, might never know God's grace if I didn't extend it to him. God had allowed me to be in his place for such a time as this. In that moment, the shift in my perspective revealed a whole new vista. All the knowledge I'd accumulated about who God is, his justice and his mercy, his grace, what it cost him, became real and personal. I stood there at a fork in the path. Before me, two ways clearly delineated, and was moved from the head choice I'd made at age 15 to a heart choice. Instead of letting my pain and emotion do the talking, instead of saying why I felt justified in condemning my husband, I stepped aside and let God determine my actions. The hug went against everything in me. The moment I obeyed and acted, God's glory was evident. Both Dave and I changed. God's grace is the opposite of judgment. It is undeserved. And our offering is our chance to let God do through us what we could never do alone. This is not some religious concept. It is gut-wrenching, soul-reaching, life-changing grace. Wow. It's grace. Powerful grace. That's God's power at work. Right in here. That's the biggest battleground. Verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. What does that mean? Made perfect in weakness. Is God's power imperfect and it needs our weakness so it can be perfected? No. It's so we can have a more clear understanding of it. So our understanding of his grace, of his power, can be perfected there. One little example is with my wife. I won't use her with grace. God's given her a lot of grace, but she's an intelligent woman. I knew that when we got married. She's a top-notch student. But as our married life has gone by, there's a lot of times that come up that I don't know what to do. I can't figure this out. She figures it out. She comes to the rescue. It happened again this last week, trying to figure out my computer program and doing this for this video that I'm working on. And it was just so frustrating. I can't figure it out. So I said, Rita, this is so frustrating. I didn't even ask her, but just letting her know my frustration. And I just can't figure this out. I've been working on it. And says, well, mind if I look? And she looks at it and so you figure it out. You know what that does? It makes me more, wow, she's got a head on her shoulders. And I admire her intelligence more and more. It's not because I didn't know she was intelligent. She's always been intelligent. But the more weaknesses I go through and she comes through, my admiration just keeps growing of her intelligence. I think that's similar with God. The more weaknesses we experience and go through, and even other people watching us, wow, Mike is really weak in that area. But can't believe what God does. He gets the credit, and I get to know God more through the process. So, yeah, verse 9, we read, and there, so the end of verse 9, Paul says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. See, that's why he's so eager to boast, because he's finding out that the more weaknesses I experience, and the more weaknesses that other people see me experiencing, they're more amazed. Wow, God can accomplish his purposes through a weak man like Paul? Wow, God's amazing. And Paul is saying amazing that too. So that's why he wants to focus. Paul had experienced so much of this. He's so strong in his hearing. This is what I would boast on. I want to call your attention in every possible way to my weaknesses. And then kind of another variation of that reason, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Rest on me? What does that mean? That's a unique word in the New Testament. There's no other place that word is used than right here. But essentially, it's just what we're talking about, that it'll be more evident in our lives. And let's get this page here. We could just say I'll be more aware of Christ's power in my life, and that other people will be aware of him working there. 1 Peter 5:5 again, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's why Paul emphasizes his weaknesses, because weaknesses promote our humility. A few more examples here. Did I mention Gideon before? I don't think so. Gideon, why did God whittle the army of Israel from thousands down to 300 against thousands? I want you guys to be humble. I want you guys to look weak. How can an army of 300 win over an army of thousands upon thousands? Humanly, that's a crazy decision. God says, I want to show you. I love weaknesses. I love showing my greatness in weaknesses. Jericho. What military strategy walks around a city day after day waiting for the walls to fall outward? They didn't know that. It's a weak approach, very weak approach. But God's power, with the story is told again and again, God is so awesome. He did it again in a very unique way. And the greatest story of all, though, is Jesus himself. The epitome of weakness, the epitome of strength, all in one. Philippians 2 is a good place that summarizes that. Not the only place, definitely. Jesus, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, that's pretty weak for God to become a little weak person like us. He humbled himself even further and became obedient to death, the epitome of weakness. Even death on a cross, the worst kind of death. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest show of strength in the face of the greatest weakness ever. Wow. And as a result, so many of his children doing similar things. The story of Johnny Erickson Tada. A lot of you are familiar with her. Become a paraplegic at age 16 because of an accident. Means you're paralyzed from your neck on down. Very bitter. Big struggle in her life. God's using her all around the world. The Philippines, Africa, everywhere. Life-changing story. Because she learned to walk with God. She learned the secret of what Paul is talking about today. I'm going to exalt in my weaknesses so that people can see Christ. Another lady, Kim Phuc Phai Thanh. Those of you who lived as long as I have might remember back in the Vietnam War, this picture came out in Time magazine, the front cover of Time magazine, the Napalm Girl. Awful, awful. We have her story in our house. thick biography that she wrote personally. After that scene, her clothes were burnt off by the napalm sticky stuff that burns people horribly. Burned her clothes off, scorched her back so horribly she went unconscious soon after this picture was taken. They put her on a pile of dead bodies by this hospital. Her parents didn't give up on looking for her. Mom was directed to a pile of dead bodies, looking through the dead bodies, maggots crawling over, found her daughter, recognized the daughter, pulled her daughter out, covered with maggots, crying and crying and crying, and felt the movement in her daughter. She moved, runs into the hospital. Quick, quick, and there's more details, just miracle after miracle after miracle. She was revived, only to live a life of horrible pain. She got married and has scars on her back just covered, just recently, even this last year, the new technology that's starting to remove that pain. But she's been living in pain since the Vietnam War, every day till now. But she found Jesus. And the strength of Jesus is just shining through her. She travels around the world telling her story. And people are so eager. How can you live? Because of Jesus. And they listen. Powerful story. Her weakness exalts the power of Christ. Verse 10, Paul says, his conclusion here, that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses. ESV does not say delight, it says content. A number of translations use the word delight, but what's interesting is that same word, it's translated different ways, content or delight, is the same word the Father used, the same Greek word the Father used to describe Jesus right after his baptism. Every quote, the people quote what the Father said, they use the same word. This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Most translations will say well pleased. You can say delight, you can say content, but it's on the strong side of content. I'm well pleased. So however the Father felt about his Son, that's how Paul wanted to express, I am well pleased in my weaknesses, in insults. That goes beyond just my own weaknesses and insults. What other people do to me, making me feel awful. I delight in that. That's an oxymoron. In hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Greek word there is for calamities. Delighting those, well pleased in those. It's a different way of thinking. And it's not that we shouldn't have pain. Like Jesus at the cross, he agonized before the cross. Father, take this away from me. So he hated the pain and he cried out in the pain, but at the same time, he knew that the power of God was going to be shown in that horrible time of weakness. And that's how the power of God can help us think that. He doesn't take away the pain. We can moan and groan and grieve with each other in the pain, at the same time knowing God's accomplishing an amazing feat of power in the middle of this pain. Oh, wait and look to him. So, for us, how can we value, what do we do with our weaknesses? It's the same thing. Weaknesses are God's special opportunity to show him, for us to see him. And it's your weaknesses going to be different than my weaknesses. The future things you might go through, what I go through. And we get upset because no one else we know is experiencing my kind of problem. Why? God could hear God's voice. Mike, I have a special way I want to show my power through you. These examples I gave up here. Nick, he struggled as a teen. No arms, no legs. This is horrible. Struggle with depression. Started realizing God has a special purpose. You're very unusual, Nick, because I have a very unusual purpose for you. Wow. So I want you to take a minute, just think through weaknesses. I mean, I've made a list myself. You guys have heard different things I've experienced. Junior high, couldn't say one word in front of people. Speech class, failed all those, step by step. As high school, didn't enjoy being around people, and through my life, very big disappointments, pastoring, you know, from a church of 120, become the only full-time pastor, ends up with 20 people. Those aren't strengths. Why? God has a special purpose for me. And what I'm doing now is because of all these weaknesses. American culture, I was a weak boy in American culture. I couldn't identify with Americans. It's because God had a purpose for me with internationals that resulted in me in being in Asia. Every weakness. And so if I'm learning to boast. Hey, look how what God did with this weakness. Take 30 seconds. We're going to be quiet for 30 seconds right now. You can write down your weaknesses or mentally in your brain. Write down weaknesses that you are already boasting in. You've already seen God do a special thing in those weaknesses. Write those down. Ask God to help you proclaim those, to boast in those weaknesses, because it shows His greatness. And if you don't know what He's, the great things He has done in weaknesses, make a list of weaknesses that come to your mind. Say, Lord, help me cooperate with You, because so You can show Your greatness in this weakness here. And keep waiting on Him. Let's take 30 seconds of silence now for that. Lord Jesus, You are so amazing. Your grace, Your power is so amazing. The more we get to know You, the more we get to experience You. What word? What other words can we use? Your awesomeness is incomprehensible. So good. So powerful. Thank You that You're allowing each one of us to experience it in special ways. Thanks for helping us see it in history, in people's lives recorded in Scripture here that You've had recorded, and in people that we've met, what You've done in their lives. Help us continue to cooperate with You so You can show Your greatness in Your special way in my life and each of our lives here. But we need Your help every step of the way too. We pray in Your name, Jesus. Amen.